Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. I'd like to remind you about my new website, jimandrewsbooks.com. There you will find Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Finality of Jesus Christ, finally, Marriage Without Remorse. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. We continue our study of a Christian worldview. We have explained that a worldview, which all of us have, whether we're educated or uneducated, everybody has a worldview, whether we ever use that term or not. It's just a set of formal or informal assumptions about reality out there, kind of acts as a filtering lens through which we personally view the world, and it helps us explain the scheme of things and make sense of the challenges and the mysteries and the endless variety of life. We feel it's always important for us Christians to have a good grip on our worldview and to know what these assumptions are and what we as Christians hold in that regard, so that we can recognize rival worldviews and where they deviate from our own, and be able to dialogue and interact with people who have a competing worldview. Those are never coherent, and this gives us an opportunity lots of times to engage them and talk to them and to expose that to them. But it's very important that we know what we believe, and what we believe is informed by the Scripture. Now, as I've said, and I use the phrase somewhat apologetically, those of my listeners, regular listeners, know what to expect of me. I'm normally doing verse-by-verse Bible teaching. That is my brand. That is my main menu. But once in a while, there's something like this that I feel needs to be treated, and it can only be treated topically. So we're talking about arriving at a Christian worldview, and now we want to talk about human responsibility and accountability. We're talking about popular determinism versus biblical self-determinism. What do we mean by determinism? Well, again, it's not a word that everybody uses, but it's a concept that's always coming into play, whether we're formally taught about these things or not. It's the belief that our actions are caused by various events or factors. If I'm a drunk, well, there are some in Christian circles who are a little screwed up in their thinking, to put it bluntly, who think that if I'm a drunk, it's because of some curse, some family curse way back there. That's just not true. There are people who feel that men are what they are, not because of their natural proclivities to evil, which run in different directions, and to habits, or what people like to call addictions. They are what they are because of outside factors that just program them to be that way, and they're victims and they can't help it. If you're a determinist, whether you, again, know that term or not, it means that for you, moral choices are an illusion. It means that you're a determinist, that people are not responsible for their actions, circumstances, and other people. It's mom, it's dad, it's the home, or whatever, the government. There are other shaping circumstances out there that account for the reason that I'm messed up. Let me talk about street versions of determinism. Human behavior, misbehavior, is excused because of genetics. People lay it off on DNA. Or it's excused, as I've suggested, by environment, our social environment, our political environment, or our business environment, or whatever. You'll hear all of this from talking heads on TV. Why did people act this way? Well, it's the business environment that they're in. They think this. Whatever. Or because of fate. That was the ancients. They believed a lot in the fates, and people's tragic actions. You see this in the Greek tragedies, were determined by the fates, the furies. People got arrogant, and all of these things predestined them to act in these ways. Or sometimes human behavior is because of God. I gave an example of that earlier. God imposes a curse on people. Here's a drunk, and therefore that curse just runs from generation to generation to degeneration. It's an erroneous conception of the curse that God inflicted on the race. And street versions of determinism include a combination of the above. But basically, the outcome is, when you're into a deterministic philosophy, and that's part of your worldview, you believe that our human actions are caused by previous events or factors. Therefore, our moral choices, as I said, are an illusion, and that people at bottom are not responsible for their moral actions. The social result of popular determinism, and this is the worldview that is shaping so much of our culture, the social result is a culture, as you well know, of victims. And let me talk for a moment about the spiritual impact of a victim culture. When you have a victim culture, you have a victim personality, there will be, as there always is, resistance of moral responsibility. People won't step up and say, this is on me. They will always be blaming somebody else. They will also be in denial about spiritual accountability, because if the problem really belongs to others, they do not feel spiritually accountable for their behavior. And there will be resistance to behavioral change because I didn't cause this problem. Other people caused it, and they're the ones that have to fix it. So I'm just going to sit back. I'm a victim and wait for a counselor or wait for somebody, wait for science, somebody to figure out how I can get over this. I know that I'm just lying around becoming a big, fat slob. I now weigh 890 pounds. Somebody else has got to fix this problem. I'm sorry, friends. It doesn't work that way. And then there's a demand, when you get into that victim's mentality, for unqualified acceptance. People should just accept me for what I am. I'm this way. I'm whatever I am because of factors that lie outside myself. I'm a victim of determinism. You should just accept me. I am this way. It may be an evil way. It may be an ugly way. It may be what we would normally think of as a socially unacceptable way. But, hey, just approve me. It may be perversity, grossness, but accept me. And in a victim culture, there's the expectation to always be pampered. Let me talk about other ways when people are into a deterministic mentality. That's a worldview issue. Let me talk about other ways that people tend to talk themselves out of accountability. They imagine that God does not exist. Of course, the fool has said in his heart that God does not exist. The wicked, Psalm 10:4 says, and the haughtiness of his counsel does not seek him, and all of his thoughts are, there's no God, and therefore as there's no God, there's no accountability. Or they like to imagine that God is indifferent. Or they like to imagine that God is just too remote. The wicked says to himself, Psalm 10:11, God is forgotten. He's hidden his face. He'll never see it. So they imagine that God is forgotten. They imagine that God is too remote, or they imagine that God is indifferent. They imagine God does not exist. And thus, people talk themselves out of accountability. When such a climate infiltrates the church, it's a very bad thing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, quoting the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, in such a climate, people will not endure sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That's what you get in a world of determinism, which ultimately leads to a victim culture, and in a victim culture, it leads to people talking themselves out of accountability and just wanting to hear whatever they want to hear. All of that is completely antithetical to the Christian worldview. A Christian worldview, by contrast, is biblical self-determinism. And what that means is that as believers, if we rightly understand the Scripture, we understand that human will, our human will, determines our choices. Our choices can be influenced by others. Johnny can have bad friends, and bad friends can influence Johnny to take bad actions. However, Johnny's responsible for those actions. His friends didn't cause it. His friends may have influenced it, but Johnny has a will, and Johnny did not exercise his will in the right way. So human will determines our choices. Yes, again, external factors do influence our choices. But influences are impelling. They are not compelling. And we must understand that and take responsibility. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15, hear this. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Joshua says, if it is disagreeable in your sight, fellow Israelites, to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is biblical self-determinism. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You can make this decision. That is, if you know the Lord, he's given you the ability to make this decision. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Yes, in the Christian worldview, what I call biblical self-determinism, external factors do influence our choices. Adam was influenced to disobey divine prohibition by the decision of his wife to go along with the temptation of Satan back in Genesis 3:6. Nevertheless, I remind you that Adam was held accountable as the head of his house. The Bible always talks, Romans chapter 5, by one man. It doesn't say by one woman. Eve sinned, but Adam went along with it, and he's held responsible. Jewish leaders were influenced by political intimidation to impose Jesus for fear of Roman reaction to possible disorder. There was more to it than that. But that does not excuse them. That statement is made in John chapter 11, verses 47 through 48. Again, I say, we Christians in our worldview recognize that external influences are impelling. They do tend to drive us. But no, they are not compelling. External influences tend to prod us in certain directions. But we must understand we cannot be victims. They do not force our wills. Do not, as a Christian, allow yourself to get into a victim mentality. It leads to a lot of bad places. Our choices are determined from within, so take responsibility when you make those bad choices. It's called sin, and that is on me, and that is on you. Hence, Adam was not a victim of his mate Eve, but he was an accomplice of her evil deed. In the same way, Jewish leaders in the time of Christ were not victims of Roman intimidation. God held them accountable. They were accomplices of Satan in their desire to preserve their privileges. Well, now somebody will raise the question, Jim, what about the sovereignty of God? First of all, what does that phrase mean? Well, a good expression of it is in Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all of the deeps. The sovereignty of God makes some human actions certain. It does not make them necessary. That's a distinction I found helpful in Millard Erickson's theology. This illustration is my own. I'm not comfortable with snakes. And I'm definitely not comfortable with venomous snakes. But there are people who are. Now, suppose somebody is determined that I will physically move out of a chair. I don't want to move out of my chair. I'm being stubborn or whatever. I do not want to move. I've set my mind that I'm the master of my position. For whatever reason, I do not want these people thinking that they can make me move. I am going to sit in this chair. Now, they're not sovereign over me. I've decided that, so I'm going to sit there. Well, here they come in with a bag full of snakes, some venomous, some not venomous, but the point is a bag full of snakes. So you're not going to move, huh, Andrews? No, I'm not going to move. You can stay there until Hades freezes over, but I'm not going to move, so don't even think about it. All of a sudden, they dump that bag full of snakes in my lap. I will move. They did not make it necessary for me to move. Just as they were comfortable with their bag full of snakes, I could have sat there, set my jaw, and said, I'm still not going to move. That's theoretically possible. But I'll tell you, if they knew me, which they did when they did that, they made it certain that I would move. So a sovereign God and his actions throughout history makes things certain, but he does not make it necessary. He does not take over the human will and make us robots. Now, that's what we mean about the sovereignty of God. Now, I'll give you another illustration of the distinction between certainty and necessary, because it's an important distinction. By closing all roads but one to West Lynn, Oregon, where I live, one can make it certain that I will pass that way, that one available road. However, it is not necessary for me to pass that way. I could decide not to go home until the other roads are open. I could decide to walk home overland and bypass the roadblock. But anybody who knows me well, and God knows us all intimately, he knows everything about us, could easily predict, that's foreknowledge, what choice I would freely make. Now let me make an application of the analogy. We're talking here in this study about determinism. There's a worldly determinism that leads to victimization, and it is completely wrong. And there is biblical self-determinism, and that's what we're talking about, and that brings up this question of the sovereignty of God. God's foreknowledge works hand in hand with his foreordination. God knows. He knows all things. He knows what choices we will make under any given set of circumstances. So God orders influences, a sovereign God orders influences that make our choices certain without making them necessary. The case of Pharaoh is a classic example of the interplay of sovereignty of God and human responsibility. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 13, we read this phrase, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But in the very next verse, Exodus 7, 14, the scripture says Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. In Exodus 8, 15, it said Pharaoh hardened his heart. You see, Pharaoh's heart was not inclined toward God. God's action just hardened him in that disposition. God foreknew the disposition of Pharaoh's heart. God foreknew the choices that Pharaoh would make. God confronted him with those choices. Pharaoh's decisions hardened his anti-God disposition. God assured the outcome, but he did not force it upon Pharaoh's will. And there is the interplay between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Now here I want to talk about abuses of teaching with respect to the sovereignty of God. Anytime we understand the sovereignty of God in such a way as to blame God for our sins of commission, we're getting into determinism. We blame the way he made us. We blame the things he allowed to happen to us. We blame the things that he might have done and didn't. Anytime we understand the sovereignty of God in such a way as to excuse our sins of omission, it is an abuse of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is not a revelation intended to absolve us of any moral responsibility. We are free moral agents, and we are totally responsible. It is a revelation intended to glorify God, that is, the sovereignty of God. It assures us of the superiority of his power. It assures us of the certainty of his promises, and it assures us of the irresistibility of his eternal plan. So here's the right balance when it comes to the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Let us believers, as morally responsible persons, make our spiritual and moral choices as if it all depended on us. Let us believers, as spiritually dependent persons, rejoice in a sovereign God who works within to make his will our will. For he is a God who causes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Let us as believers, as grateful persons, thank God's purifying power for us conforming our ways to his. Somebody will ask, is a sinner really free? Free will means a human being causes his own moral and spiritual actions. Free will means that his will is engaged in saying yes or no. Free will means that he was not created a robot, but a moral being with an active will. Yet free will does not deny that the natural man is enslaved through internal corruption to fleshly choices. So what does all this mean on Monday morning? It means that before God, we're not people who are determined inexorably by outward circumstances or influences. It means that before God, this is the Christian worldview, we are all morally responsible for our choices. We may be victimized, but let us not be victims as though we were into determinism and we had no complicity in any sin that may be involved in our part. We're all morally responsible for our choices, and let's accept that responsibility. It means that before God, because we're all morally responsible, let us all be morally accountable for our choices. On Monday morning, it means that none of us can shift the blame. Yes, there may have been morally deviant influences about us that helped us or influenced us in the wrong direction, but ultimately, at the end of the day, you and I cannot shift the blame. We've just got to get down and say, Lord, it's me. It's all on me. Yes, I had friends and others pushing me. I had circumstances pushing me in that direction, but that's the way it always is with sin. We come to a Y in the road, and we can take the wrong way. We can take the other way. There's always temptation. There was a right way. I had a will, and I didn't take it, and it's on me. And let us all understand that none of us, if we do not repent and we do not accept responsibility, let us understand we cannot survive God's judgment. But hear me, and hear me carefully. God will pardon all who acknowledge their plight, all who take moral responsibility, and will confess their sins and receive His Son as Savior. Just admit that you are responsible, that you are the sinner, and Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and you receive Him. We who've already received Christ ought to give ourselves to Him unreservedly, who gave His Son for us. But let us remember, every day and every hour, we are obliged to live responsibly and accountably before God, not to be victims, and not to lapse into a spirit of determinism, and not to lapse into a spirit of victimization, which is the byproduct of determinism. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, one acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, engaging in that which is good and acceptable and perfect, because we can, by the grace of God, we can. We have His Spirit. Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Determinism is out. Biblical self-determinism is in. That is our worldview as Christians. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.